So I'd like for you to take the Word of God, if you would, and open to Matthew 6. I'd like for this lesson to be an introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And you're opening to Matthew 6. And by way of introduction, I just want to say that the Lord's Prayer, the title in quotations, the Lord's Prayer, is a invention of men. It never appears in Scripture. But that doesn't mean it's a bad title. If you want to find the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer, you would read the 17th chapter of John. Matthew chapter 6 is called the Lord's Prayer, which is a fine name. It's an appropriate name as long as we realize that this prayer was not given to us to recite like magic words to get God's attention if it's said in the right way or if it's said in the right order, it's repeated over and over. I was speaking to someone a few weeks ago about a person I had met, and she always asked me to quote the Lord's Prayer whenever she met or whenever we spoke. She'd say, "Please quote the Lord's Prayer." I said, "Well, I'd rather pray from an earnest heart." And she said, "No, you have to say the Lord's Prayer in the King James Version for God to be pleased." That's just not so. Now, let me be very plain. There's nothing wrong with the model prayer that Jesus gave. I believe, and this is my position, that we should memorize this. We should recite this, and we should meditate on this, but we should also recognize that it's not a magic formula. Here's the first bullet point. The Lord's Prayer is actually a skeleton. Or it's an outline that we should fill out with our own words of praise, worship, adoration, and request. As we looked at in our last lesson, God's not pleased when we just recite, or He's not honored when we just recite some prayer or some liturgy. When we simply rehearse words, God does not take notice. And get that. When we simply rehearse words, God does not take notice. He's interested in our hearts. If our hearts are honest and sincere, then God will hear us. But I do believe, even in that realm, there are certain ways that we can make our prayers more effective. And so it's important that we look at Scripture and we be guided by Scripture with even in our praying. And so we'll look at the Lord's Prayer now. Before we read our text in verses 9 through 13, look back at Matthew 6, verse 5. You'll see that Jesus says, "Don't pray like the hypocrites. Instead," verse 6, "go into the closet and shut your door and pray to your Father in secret." Verse 7, He says, "Don't pray like the heathen." And what you ought to do in verse 8 is you ought to live a life of faith and understand that you have a Father who cares for all of your daily needs. And now the Lord gives us this model prayer. Let's read that out loud together. We do love this prayer. Matthew 6, let's begin in verse 9 and we'll read all the way to 13. If you would read out loud with me this prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, you'll notice that this prayer, this lesson on praying, is right between two other lessons. And we went through this before. There was a lesson on giving alms, then a lesson on praying, and then a lesson on fasting. And praying is right in the center because really prayer is at the center of our devotional life. It's the core. If my praying is wrong, my giving will be wrong. If my praying is wrong, then my fasting will be wrong. And so it's important that we understand prayer. Now today, we won't get through verse 9. We'll just get through the first two words, "Our Father." But they're so important, they're so critical, and then we'll have this as a bit of an introduction. But that's your bullet point. If our praying isn't right, then our giving and our fasting will be wrong as well. Someone once said that a lot of Christians use prayer like sailors use pumps. only when there's a problem. But for the Christian, the prayer should be like air is to every other person. Breathing, it should be as natural as our breath. Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Constant prayer requires that we have an attitude to talk to God about everything, an attitude of praying, and it really only happens when we love God and when we desire for His will to be performed in every aspect of our lives and in the lives of those around us. You and I are going to see that that's what the Lord's Prayer is really all about. The Lord's Prayer should be an extension of our love for God and our love for others. And prayer is effective. Prayer really works. James said this in James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you know, we have seen folks be healed through prayer. Gina's mom, who sits back here, her mother, Ginger, she told me about 3 weeks ago, she said, I want you to pray for me. They found cancer on my shoulders. I have skin cancer. She said, they're going to have to do treatments and try to cut it off and cut it out and do all these types of things. Last week, she came in and she was just rejoicing and happy and lifting her hands. And she said, I went to the doctor and the doctor said, we don't know what happened, but it's gone. She said, I know what happened. So the Lord healed me. We were praying. We were trusting God and God healed me. We've seen that happen. We've seen God open the womb of women. Of a woman. She said, like the scripture says, she said, I need help and I want you to come anoint me with oil and pray over me. We said, we will. And we went, Pastor Myers and I, and we anointed her head with oil and we prayed. She called for the elders of the church and we were it. And I said, I've never done anything like this before. And Brother Myers said, it's in the Bible. We'd better do it. We went, we anointed her head with oil, laid our hands on her. Her husband was there, the three of us. We laid our hands on her. We prayed. And 2 months later, she came in. Guess what? And she had twins. We used too much oil, but it worked. We've seen women healed of cancer and men healed of cancer. And we've heard doctors say, we don't know how that happened. My shoulder, I don't know what happened to it. I thought for sure I couldn't use it. I was up on a scaffolding, and you guys know we came in that Wednesday night. I was up on a scaffold. I'm trying to work, and I couldn't move it. My dad said, you tore your rotator cuff. And his is torn. He goes, you tore your rotator cuff. He said, you're in big trouble. You're in bad shape. I couldn't even lift the thing. Came to church Wednesday night. I said, pray for me. Thursday I went in, it's feeling better. Friday it's feeling better. Saturday it's feeling great. I came in Sunday. Everybody said, hey, how's your shoulder feel? I said, it's better. And they said, oh, it wasn't bad. It was bad. We prayed. God can do amazing things. We've seen prodigal children come back home through the power of prayer. We've watched it happen. Prodigals come home. Lost people saved because of prayer. We've seen it. Abraham's servant prayed. Rebekah appeared. Jacob prayed. Esau repented of 20 years of bitterness and of his desire for revenge. Moses prayed and Amalek was struck. Hannah prayed and Samuel was born. Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed, and in 12 hours, 185,000 Assyrians were slain by the hand of God. Elijah prayed. It didn't rain for 3 years. He prayed again and it started raining. And that's just a small sampling of prayers that God has heard and honored. Prayer works. Let's pray.
Amen.
You'll remember from our last lesson that the prayer life of both the Jew and the Gentile were far from what God wanted it to be. The Jews were hypocritical. They thought God was on their side because of how they were born. To them, having Abraham as their father meant that they could pray how they chose and God would honor their prayers. And they chose to pray in a very obvious way to get glory from men. And because God's good, He gave them what they wanted. But because God is just, He didn't let them have anything else. Gentile heathens were no better. They were idolatrous. Their idolatry brought them to a place where, honestly, they didn't really understand true fatherhood. The Greeks in the time of Christ called Zeus Father God, or Father Zeus. So they called it Father Zeus. And in their mind, a father was someone who was wicked. Zeus was wicked. I don't know if you've ever studied this, that Greek mythology. Wicked. Their gods were filthy and vile and immoral. And Zeus was overbearing. He was violent. He was vicious. He was hateful. To them, father meant you had a strong hand. Mercy was a weakness. Love was a weakness. Mercy, compassion, and meekness. All those things were signals of a weak father. Cruelty, they believed, was the way to rule as a father. And because of those thoughts, their prayers were designed to stir up their angry deities, their vicious gods. To them, they had to repeat the same magic words over and over and over to impress their gods or to convince the gods that they really were true believers. And a lot of those things stick with us today. In Islam, their little g god, Allah, has 99 different descriptions. And none of them are father. Quran 37 verse 151 says, quote, "Surely they lie when they declare Allah has begotten children," end quote. To them, it's unthinkable to think of Allah as a father. They say Allah had no son. So they look at Jesus not as the Son of God, but we don't look at Allah as God. Mormons. I don't know if you've ever studied Mormonism. They teach that if you live a holy life, you'll one day be elevated to the level of God. They teach that our God was once a man, but he lived such a good, holy life that God, his God, made him a God, and now he has his own planet, which is Earth, to rule over, and his own little solar system, and all the women who worship him get to go to heaven and be his space wives. And this is true. And they make little space babies. And that whenever a baby cries, this is what they teach. Whenever a baby cries, it's because that spirit that was born to God is being, through one of his space wives, is being pressed into a child. So when little Lois cries or little Susanna cries, it's because she's getting that spirit pushed into her and it's uncomfortable. They say Jesus was a normal human, but he lived such a good life that God the Father elevated him and made him a God. So all these things are a mess. They say if you're good enough, you'll become a God with your own universe. Unless you're a woman, and then you get to be a heaven wife and bear children for all eternity.
Oh, great.
Yeah, I don't know why any woman would want to be a Mormon. Like, hey, you get to go to heaven and have children for eternity. Ugh.
I don't want to do that.
Yeah. Listen to this quote. One of the former presidents of the Mormon religion, his name's Lorenzo Snow. Here's what he taught. Quote, "As man now is, God once was." I want you to get that. As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. End quote. And that's what they say at baptism. Not upon your profession of faith in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They say, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. And they immerse you. You live a good life hoping to get your own, you know, heavenly wives and space planet. It's weird. It's a science fiction cult. It's crazy. But what I want you to see, and the reason I bring all that up, is because your perspective of God directly affects how you pray. Get this quote. Jesus needs to change our thoughts about God before he can change our thoughts about prayer. The hypocrites had a wrong thinking about God, and so their praying was wrong. The heathen had a wrong idea about God, and so their praying was wrong. And Jesus, in the very first two words of this model prayer, he's bringing us to a place where we see God for who he really is. Because if you have wrong ideas about God, your praying is going to be wrong. Listen to Jesus' description of fatherhood. Flip over to Matthew 7 real quick. This is Jesus' description of a loving father. And some of us, so many people in the world today, did not have a loving father. And it's hard for them to get this picture, so Jesus gives it to us. He doesn't just tell us, he doesn't just rebuke sin, he gives us truth. And in chapter 7, again, this is the context of prayer, verse 7, he says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" So Jesus describes to us what a good father is. A good father doesn't give you everything he wants. He doesn't give you everything you want. He doesn't give you everything you ask for. He gives you what's best for you. And he won't give you anything that will hurt you. He'll give you what he knows is best. Don't you know that as a parent? You give your children what you feel is best. And trust me, what God feels is best is best.
Amen.
This is all in the context of prayer. Look at this, your next bullet point. When talking about prayer, Jesus always brings us back to the thoughts of this father-child relationship. He says, you can go to God and ask him for things, and God will listen to you as a father listens. Here's your next bullet point, and I love this. It's amazing. Over 150 times in the New Testament, God is spoken of as our Father. There's great peace in that relationship. There's great power in that relationship. And as best as I can tell, every time that Jesus prayed, he referred to God as his Father. Over 70 times in the gospel records, we see Jesus invoking that very special relationship. Father, Father, Father. And as best I can tell, the only time Jesus ever prayed and did not refer to Christ as his Father was when he was dying the death of a sinner on the cross, and he says, "My God, not Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Understand what Jesus went through on the cross. That father-son relationship was severed, not because of his sin, but because of ours. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But every time in life, he had that special relationship, Father. And he starts this 66-word prayer with these two words, "Our Father." Here's your first point. Our. Oh, you are. I hear a lot of people talk about this in the context of the church, and it could be. There's so much plurality in this prayer. Give us this day. Forgive us our debts. But what I think Jesus is doing here is something very different. I think this word "our" is precious because Jesus is showing us that we can share that relationship with him. Jesus was not a stingy son. He wasn't like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Jesus is a good elder brother, and he wants there to be many sons and daughters brought into the family of God. And he looked at his disciples and he said, just like I pray to my Father, you can pray our Father. Look at your bullet point. God loves his Son, Jesus. And Jesus loves his Father. Go to John 14, if you would. There was a special bond. There was a special closeness between God the Father and God the Son. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why? That the Father may be glorified. Ask me, come to me, I'll do it because I love my Father. And I want him to be glorified, Jesus said. This is your next bullet point. Jesus said he would do anything that would bring his Father glory. Even go to the cross if it would bring his Father glory. Don't you see? There's a special relationship at work there. This is far from the rebellious children of today's society. Jesus has a deep and abiding love for his Father. Flip over to John 3, if you would. Because in John chapter 3, Jesus takes the time to explain how we can become the children of God. But he also shows us something. He shows us that the Father loves the Son. Jesus, the Son, loves the Father. God the Father loves the Son. John 3, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. God has given all power and all authority to Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus Christ wants, he gets. But that's because Jesus Christ wants everything that God the Father wants. Here's your bullet point. God the Father and God the Son are in perfect unity with each other. Whatever Jesus wants, he gets because he wants everything that God the Father wants. This is one of the mysteries that we may not understand. We call it the Trinity. We believe it. There's one God, and he's expressed in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they're in perfect unity with each other. But Jesus says, you and I can say, our Father. Keep a finger here in John and flip over to Romans 8 real quick. I'll show you how and why we can say our Father in a minute. But first, I want you to understand what that means. Jesus is saying that we can enter into his family. He's saying you can come into this family. Father is a family term. And Jesus says you can say our Father, just like I say my Father. Jesus said this, just like I say my Father, you can come in this relationship with me and you and I will say our Father. We're identifying with Christ in this relationship. It's an amazing thing. Romans 8 verse 15, about halfway through, says, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can go to John 1. The Spirit of God is with us if we're saved. He reminds us that we're God's children. The Spirit of God affirms it. The Spirit of God gives us assurance. And when we're sure we're the children of God, we can come into his presence crying, Abba, Father. Here's your bullet point. The term Abba is the Hebrew word for daddy. You know, today we let the women kind of run things around the house, and they've, I think, fashioned the English language to make the first sound that they say, ma, 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 ma. And they say, that's my name. He said, ma, 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 ma. Well, that's the first thing they say, Abba, ba, ba, Abba, ba, ba, Abba, whatever, that lip sound. When daddies ruled the roost over in Israel, they said, call me Abba. Abba, ba, 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 ba. He said my name. Right? And daddy gets a big swelled up head. That's my boy. That's my girl. Abba, 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 abba. That's the first thing they say anyways. But it's the first word a little child would learn. Abba. Say Abba. Call me Abba. And we say, now we fight. Is he going to say daddy first? Is he going to say dad-da or mama? What's he going to say first? But you know that term daddy, dad-da? The Spirit of God is within us, helping us, causing us to cry out to our Heavenly Father in that way. God is not in heaven looking for a professional prayer. God in heaven is looking for someone to come running to him like a weak, innocent little child and hop up in his lap and wrap our arms around him and say, Abba, Abba, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. That's what God is looking for. That heart attitude. That heart attitude of a little child that comes running in with full assurance of the love and the goodness of his father. I love when I come home and the little ones come and they run up and they jump up in my arms and they say, Daddy. They're just happy I'm there. I think it's great when they say, what'd you bring me? And I can give them anything and they're just so thrilled because I'm their daddy and they love me. Oh, God's looking for that. That's what God wants. We must humble ourselves and come to him that way. Here's your bullet point. If you're in God's family, God loves you, cares for you. He is as interested in you as he is in Jesus Christ. He's as interested in speaking with you as he is in speaking with Jesus Christ. If you're in his family, you have identified with Christ, and he looks at you the way he looks at his beloved son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. You're in John 1. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, this whole idea of having God as your father does not depend on who your earthly family is at all. It wasn't the idea of a man. It's not based on the power of some man. There's nothing that you can do, and there's nothing that you need to do. The Bible says that entrance to God's family is a gift that was paid for by the blood of Jesus. It was freely given. It was gladly given by God to every person who receives Jesus. We identify with him, and God sees us as sons and daughters. There was once a little boy who was playing outside of Buckingham Palace in London, and he wanted to see the king, and he hung out outside, and he waited and he waited and he waited. The gates were closed. The guard was there, said, you can't get in. And suddenly a well-dressed gentleman came along, and he asked the little boy what he was doing. And the little boy told him, I want to see the king. And the gentleman said, well, come with me. And he took him by the hand. They walked up to the guard, and the little boy began to shy away because he knew the guard was an angry man, a mean, tough, stern man. The guard saluted. He walked through the gate. And they walked into where the king was, and this man had this little boy, and he said, I brought someone to see you. Because the little boy had taken hold of the hand of the Prince of Wales. And the Prince of Wales led him in to see the king. The boy had access not because of who he was, but because he had joined hands with the prince. You and I have access to God not because of who we are, but because of who his son is. And his son has taken our hand and invited us to say, Our Father. what Jesus is saying. You can have access to my Father, the King, if you receive me. And here's his own words, John 6, verse 37. He says, well, I missed one, didn't I? Jesus said we should pray our Father. He is inviting us into the Father-child relationship that he enjoys with God. What an amazing privilege. John 6, 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Point number two is Father. Number one, our. Number two, Father. Go back quickly to John 3, if you would. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's your bullet point. The new birth was at the center of Jesus' teaching, and it is the only way to have God as your Father. He's speaking to Nicodemus. Of course, Nicodemus was confused. He said in verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? As he was confused, he thought Jesus was talking about a rebirth. How can I be reborn? But the second birth isn't a rebirth. It's a new birth. Jesus is saying you were born fine physically. Everything went okay there. You're here, right? Your first birth was fine. You don't need to be reborn. You need a new birth, a spiritual birth. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Here's your next bullet point. Jesus tells us that we need to be born of the Spirit in order to enter into God's family. The illustration of the new birth that Jesus gives in John 3 is designed to show us that we must cease all attempts to merit God's favor or to earn God's favor by our own action. The only thing that can save us is the power of God. It's not good works. It's not religious activity that saves a person. It's believing in Jesus Christ and calling out to him as your only hope. And when that happens, God, by his Spirit, saves a person. He makes them new inside. He brings them into his family. He becomes their heavenly Father. Go to Romans 8, if you would. Through Jesus, like we've already covered, through Jesus, we enjoy the father-child relationship with Jesus. And we say, our Father. And we shouldn't mock the hypocrite's prayer. We shouldn't mock the heathen's prayer. In a lot of ways, we should pity them, but also I think we could identify with them because in our flesh, none of us know how to properly pray. In Romans 8, look at verse 26, the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Men and women who aren't saved by God's grace don't have God's Spirit, so how could they know how to pray? Even saved people need to depend on God's Spirit to help them in prayer. Jesus in Matthew 6 teaches us to pray, and his Spirit still helps us because of our weakness. And I want to give you four things here, your bullet point, that knowing that God is our Father does for us. Knowing that God is our Father, and that by his Spirit we've entered into the new birth and this new Father-Son relationship, it does four things for us. Number one, it relieves us of fear. A lot of people fear God. Those who can call him Abba, Daddy, Father, don't fear him. They run to him like a little child. And we still say Abba because it sounds so professional. We say Father. Have you ever prayed to God and called him Daddy? Have you ever gone to him like a little child. Oh, that's so disrespectful. It's not. He's calling us to run to Him without fear, like a little child. Number two, it gives us hope. Who's going to worry about what they would eat and what they would wear if their daddy was the king of their country? Our Father's the king of time, king of space, king of all created matter. We have hope for the future because God is our Father. Number three, it gives us fellowship. No one is lonely who has God as their Father and Jesus Christ as their loving older brother. All men may forsake us, but if God is our Father, we will never be left alone. We'll never be forsaken. And number four, it gives us motivation for service. Look, everybody who has a loving Father wants to please Him. Those of us who love our earthly fathers don't need to be pushed and prodded into obedience or into service. I watch some people, their parents get elderly and unable to do what they once could do, and I've watched the children who are grown serve them, bear under them patiently because they love them. Working with my own father, if he asks me to do something, I don't need to be guilt-tripped. He doesn't go, boy, it'd sure be nice if you do such and such. I catch wind of something he wants done. I want to hop to it because I love him. He's my father. And it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. We serve Him not out of duty, but out of love. And I want to give you this little promise. You can write this down, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Even when we fail and even when we falter, because He's our Father, God remains true. God remains true to every person who's called on Him for salvation. You and I can never be unborn. All of my children will always be my children. Even if they get mad at me and run from me, or even if they go to the courts and change their name, and even if they got mad and divorced me, as some children have done with their parents, even if they go through all that, they'll still be my children. You can't change your DNA. I'll be with you to the grave, like it or lump it, right? But look, God's children can wander away. God's children can be misguided, but He'll always be a faithful, loving Father to them. If you have the time, read Luke 15, 11 through 32, what we call the parable of the prodigal son, but it should be called the parable of the patient, loving Father. Even when we're unfaithful and forsake God, He remains the faithful Father who says in Hebrews 13, 5, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now let's do the back of this. We'll be quick. But I want to finish this up. I've given you a lot of my notes here, but I want to do a quick introduction to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer has been designed or been likened, compared to a diamond with a lot of facets and a lot of angles. There are a lot of ways we could look at this precious gem. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an outline. Don't write anything down yet. Just listen. I'm going to give you the outline that Matthew Henry gave to me. It's his secret recipe. No, I'm just kidding. It's in his commentary. But it's good. He says, Our Father which art in heaven is the preface. Then there are six petitions. You're looking in Matthew 6. You can see these. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The preface, the six petitions, and the conclusion. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we're going to look at all these in detail over the next couple of weeks. But here's your bullet points here. Consider the six petitions. We'll divide them into three and three. Notice that the first three have to do with the glory of God. It's not about us. First half of our praying isn't about me. It's about God. Here they are. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So you see, the first half of Jesus praying, he enters in with this call, our Father. And when we say our, we're reminded of Christ. And when we say Father, we're reminded of God the Father. And when we pray, the Spirit itself enters into it. And the whole Trinity joins us in the prayer, our Father in heaven. And we have a prayer about his name. We want glory for his name, his kingdom, and his will. This is the primary purpose of prayer. Write this reference down, John 14, verse 13. Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus said, in prayer, I will do whatever you ask if it brings glory to the Father. That's the first half of the prayer. Bring glory to God. If we ask for things that will glorify God, we are guaranteed to get them. Three things here are requests concerning God's name, requests concerning God's kingdom, requests concerning God's will. The second section of three all revolve around man's need. The first three are the glory of God. The last three revolve around man's need, and the requests are, give us this day our daily bread. These are daily provision. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. These are prayers for forgiveness, so requests for daily provision. Jesus says, pray about your daily needs, your daily bread. Pray about forgiveness. Seek forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for protection against sin. These are the things we're called to pray for. God wants us to call out to him, firstly, to bring him glory. Secondly, to call out for our needs. Not that God needs to be reminded, but we need to be reminded. And we need to be giving him glory for the supply of those needs. Now, these three requests for daily provision, forgiveness, and protection from temptation. I don't want to pick on John R. Rice because I like him a lot. But he wrote that book, Prayer is Asking. Here's the caveat or whatever, the preface for me, I haven't actually read it. So I may be totally misunderstanding. But I would never want to dumb praying down to just asking for stuff. I don't know that's what he's doing, but prayer is asking. But it begins with a recognition of who God is. Prayer is asking. But it's asking for God's glory in all things spiritual and in all things physical. It includes true worship. Our prayer should be centered on the person of God and his will for our lives. So we call out to God to bring glory to his name, to his kingdom, to his will. We call out to God to make requests for our daily needs, for forgiveness, and for protection from sin. So this prayer, a lot of ways we could look at it. Here's another way, as your next bullet point. It lays out the many aspects of our relationship with God. Write quickly, if you would. Number one, our Father which art in heaven shows the Father-child relationship that we enjoy with God. And we've looked at that tonight. Number two, hallowed be thy name shows the God/worshiper relationship. It's a beautiful relationship we enjoy. Number three, thy kingdom come shows the king/the subject relationship. A king-subject relationship we enjoy. Number four, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven shows the master/servant relationship that we enjoy with God. Number five, give us this day our daily bread shows us the provider/dependent relationship that we enjoy with our Father in heaven. Number six, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors shows us the savior/sinner relationship that we enjoy with our God. And lastly, number seven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, reminds us of the shepherd/sheep relationship that we enjoy with God. So we could look at the prayer, this diamond of prayer, through the facet of petition. We could look at this diamond of prayer through the facet of relationship. And lastly, I want to look through this diamond of prayer from the angle of the attitude and spirit of prayer. In other words, every bit of this prayer reveals to us how our attitude should be as we pray. Number one, our shows unselfishness. Father shows family devotion. Hallowed be thy name reflects reverence. Thy kingdom come reflects our loyalty to Christ. Thy will be done reflects our submission. Give us this day our daily bread reflects dependence. Forgive us our debts reflects penitence. Lead us not into temptation reflects humility. Thine is the kingdom reflects triumph. The power reflects might. The glory reflects exaltation. Forever reflects hope. And amen reflects agreement. And what that means is that our attitude should be in prayer should be an attitude of unselfishness, devotion, reverence, loyalty, submission, dependence on God, penitence for our weakness, humility, the triumph and might and faith of God's promises, the exaltation we should have because of answered prayer, and hope because we believe that he who promised is able also to perform his promises, and agreement that all God has said he will do. This should be our attitude in praying. I believe that this is worthy of further consideration, meditation, and study after we leave here. But this is the kind of praying that pleases God. This is the kind of praying that gets the ear of God. And it's the attitude Jesus commands us to have. Do you see how Jesus' praying is very different from the praying of his generation? Whether it was the religious or the irreligious? Do you see how Jesus' praying is very different from the praying of our generation? And may God help us to dispose of what some people call microwave prayers. You can't get all of this done in sincerity and in truth, in your own heart and in your mind. You can't do this in 5 minutes, right? This isn't a microwave prayer. This is entering into communion with God, enjoying your relationship with him, and enjoying his presence. God uses and honors prayers that match his standard. So from an honest and sincere heart, let each of us find a place alone where we can enter into God's presence undistracted, call out to our Father in heaven, and with the right attitude of faith, make our requests known unto God. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to call you our Father. And as a church, we can say our Father, not because of who we are, because of who Christ is. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ did in our stead. Oh, and we're humbled as we think of this access that has been provided at your hand. But we're emboldened because we know you're our daddy. You are our father. And that we can come to you and your door's always unlocked. In the middle of the night, when the terror of the darkness grips us and when fear grabs a hold of our hearts, we can run into you and we'll find that you're not slumbering, you're not sleeping, you're wide awake. When we're scared of the storm, when we're scared of the trial, when we're frightened and frustrated and afraid and alone, we can run to you, leap into your lap. As little children, throw our arms around you and feel you embrace us and hold us tight. And we can speak to you as our Father. We can tell you everything. And you accept us. You love us. You draw us close. You do for us what we can't do for our children. You not only forgive us, you cleanse us of the stain. As we sang tonight, grace that can pardon and cleanse within. Oh God, it's so good to know you. Help us, I pray. Please help us to take advantage of what Christ has done for us. God, may we be unselfish. May we not take for granted the access that has been given. I know when I stand before you, I am going to be humiliated. How often I've been prayerless. Lord, may this be a turning point in each of our lives. That we would use prayer not like the pumps, only when there's some problem. But may it be like our breath. May we be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.